Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to get right into our lesson tonight. I'm looking at the time, and it's run away from us tonight. Number one, the temple on your outline. Number one, we see the temple. It says there at the end of verse 1, rise and measure the temple of God. Number one, under that, we have the temples of the past. We know of three temples of the past, one temple in the present, and two temples yet in the future. The first temple, A, Solomon's temple, probably the most famous of all the temples. We know David desired to build a temple to worship the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, but God told him, no, you're a man of war, but you can kind of lay the groundwork, and we know that Solomon's temple was built. Marvelous, glorious temple that it was. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and you can fight with me on the date if you want. Some say 585, some say 587. I believe it's 583 B.C. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar came in, the judgment of God, the Babylonians. And if you want a fascinating study, study the rod. Study the rod. We don't have time to do it. But listen, the rod was an instrument used by God to judge. You know, the Bible says when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know what? He called old Sennacherib, the Assyrians, and also the Babylonians, they were his rod of correction upon Israel. They didn't keep the Sabbath for 490 years, and so God used Babylon as a rod of correction. And what did he say? 70 years they'd go into captivity. 7 years. So Solomon's temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 583 BC. The second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. How'd you like a help on the spelling? Amen. Zerubbabel apostrophe S. Zerubbabel's temple in Ezra chapter 3 was built afterwards. And remember, those of you that know your Bible, you remember the old men wept when they saw Zerubbabel's temple, because they remembered what Solomon's temple was like. And it just wasn't the same. That was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 B.C. This terrible, terrible man, Antiochus Epiphanes, one that committed such a terrible act in the temple where he slayed a pig and made the priest choke down pork. Which, of course, for a Jewish priest was a terrible thing. There's Zerubbabel's temple. C, of course, we remember from Jesus' day, Herod's temple. Herod's temple. Remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. They said, hey, this temple, it took 41 years to build this thing. What do you mean you'd be able to build it again in 3 days? Howbeit they knew it, he spoke not of his body. But Herod's temple was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in 70 A.D. Okay, so those are the temples of the past that we know. Number two there, the temple of the present. What is the temple of the present? I remember this vividly. A good friend of mine and I were driving in Pontiac, Michigan, and last week, was it last week we were there, Kara? I think it was two weeks ago we were there, and we looked and we pointed over to that building and I saw it, and it says on the side of it, the temple of God. And I remember my friend and I years ago, we were driving by that, and he said, the temple of God. And he looked at me, he said, yeah, right here. Because that is what the temple of God is in this present day. Amen. The temple of the present church age is the body of the born again believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what know ye not that ye are the temple of God which is in you, the Holy Ghost which is in you? We're the temple of God, ladies and gentlemen. That's why it's important we ought not to go some places. We're the temple of God, amen? That's why it's important what we put in, what we put into this temple. And I'm not just talking about food either, but what we put in through our eyes and ears. The present temple is the body of the born-again believer. Number three, the temples of the future. There are two that are mentioned. The one here in Revelation 11:1 is the temple of God. The temple of God. Through the Antichrist's 7-year covenant with Israel, and we studied about that as we came into Revelation chapter 6. Israel will rebuild its temple and restore temple worship, including sacrifices, when at the halfway point, 3.5 years into this tribulation period, the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. And what is that? He walks into the temple of God plainly and declares himself to be God and demands worship. Now you think about, I think about that, the awfulness of what Antiochus Epiphanes did with the pork. How much worse is it to walk into the temple of God and say, I'm God, worship me, or else? Okay? So the temple of God here mentioned in 11:1. But then also B, and we don't even have time to scratch it at all, is that millennial temple. That millennial temple in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 40, or chapter 40 through 43. So the temple. Second thing we see is not only the temple, but we see the two. We see the two. These two witnesses. Look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Greek word, martos, martyrs. Okay? Witnesses. It's clear if you look at these several things about them. We have six things about them here. Number one, they are people. They are people. They're not angels, they're men. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. It talks about them there, that they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, just like Joshua and Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 3. You can look it up on your own. They are not angels, but rather men. They're people. We know later on in this chapter they're going to die. Just like everybody else, people, okay? Something else they are, according to verse 3, 6, and 10, they're prophets. It says, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Verse 6, further down, verse 7, they have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Verse 6, then verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Why is it? They're going to send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them. They are preachers of the Word of God. They're preachers. They proclaim God's truth. And you have to think about this, ladies and gentlemen, and the verdict is not out. There are some people that think, Pastor John, that they preach for the first half of the tribulation. I'm more inclined to believe they preach during the last half of the tribulation. When it's getting really bad, when it's getting terrible, and they're talking about God and talking about judgment. And by the way, we mentioned it on Sunday, this idea of the emerging church, this seeker-sensitive church that wants to find out what everybody likes and bring it into the church is not of God. Listen, God still wants preachers who will preach truth uncompromisingly. Amen. They're preachers of the Word of God. They're people. They're prophets. Number 3 on page 2 there. They're powerful. They're powerful. Verse 3 says, and I will give them power. Verse 5 talks about their power. They have power for 3 things. They have power for preaching. Thank God for that. Thank God for those of you that pray for your pastors, that pray for Pastor John and myself, that we would have power with God. Have power to preach the Word of God. But something else there in verse 5, they have power for protection. Look at it. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. So here comes this one that's had enough of the preaching. And they're coming at him and they're about to hurt him. And Brother Mark, all of a sudden, fire comes right out and destroys them. Power for protection. According to verse 6, they have power for plagues. See, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over the water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues. They have power for plagues, protection, preaching. They're powerful. They're prophets. They're people. They're protected. They're protected. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 7 tells us they will enjoy the complete protection of God for 1,260 days, which is also 42 months, which is also a time, times, and half a time. This is the last half, 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, also known as the Great Tribulation. The tribulation, 7 years. The Great Tribulation is that last 42 months. I believe they prophesied during this last half. And they're completely protected by God. But you know this, really, when you think about this, every man is invincible until they finish the race God has them to run. Amen? Really, really are, when you think about that. Number five, they're persecuted, aren't they? Verse 7 says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them." They're persecuted, first of all, through death. They're persecuted through death. Finally, they have finished their testimony and the Antichrist is permitted to slay them. And I use that wording on purpose, ladies and gentlemen. The devil has to get God's permission to do anything. Amen? You remember in Job when he came to him and said, hey, you know, Job only serves you for the blessings. And what did he say? He said, all right, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. You know what that means? God can still put limits on Satan. Here, for whatever reasoning known to God, he allows these two witnesses to be slain. You're about to see the reasoning. Not only are they persecuted through death, they're persecuted through decay. Verse 8 says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city." You say, what's the city, Pastor? It's easy. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Where was our Lord crucified? Outside of Jerusalem. He says, spiritually, they've gone the way of Sodom. They've gone the way of the world. They've gone the way of Egypt, but it's where the Lord was crucified. So in Jerusalem, their bodies are left to rot and decay. Verse 9, see, through desecration, all the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer the dead bodies to be put into graves. Can I tell you something about this verse? This verse was laughed at and scoffed at for nearly hundreds and hundreds of years. How on earth is everybody in the world going to be able to see their dead bodies until something called television came along? Satellite. Where they could simply say, now, let's go to Jerusalem. And there's the two bodies of those that tormented us, and there they are. And the Bible says here, they will not suffer them to be put in grave. That's such a desecration to a Jew. They were to be buried immediately, unless there was an embalming process, within a day. But then also, they're persecuted through these deeds. Deeds. That's strange. A, death. B, decay. C, desecration. D, deeds. What deeds, Pastor? It says, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them." You know, the Bible says just the opposite for the Christian. You're not to rejoice when your enemy falls. There's a lot of that going on a couple weeks ago when a terrorist who caused the horrors of 9/11, there's a lot of Christians jumping for joy. Shame on them. We're not to rejoice. Listen, that man's in hell frying forever. Not to rejoice over that. Yes, justice was done. There's a peace in that. But no, we're not supposed to. Here they are. They're rejoicing over these death of these two prophets as they lay in the street and they make merry and send gifts one to another. I call this the Merry Anti-Christmas. The Merry Anti-Christmas. They're persecuted. But I love this. Number six, they're preserved. Look at verses 11 and 12. Here they are. Running around laughing, Pastor John. Probably circling the bodies. Ha ha, they're dead. They're finally dead. Now, all they did was say God was going to judge and God was going to judge. And see, they got what was coming to them. Oh yeah. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. Unbelievable. The only ascension to heaven where the enemies of God actually saw it. Remember, it was the disciples who saw Jesus ascend up in a cloud. Here we see they're preserved. After being dead for 3.5 days,
God raises them up and takes them to heaven. Who are and why these witnesses? There are two basic theories, and obviously you can get into a multitude, but there's two basic ones. Who are these two witnesses? Well, some believe they are Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah. And the basic basis for them there is two. Both were prophets, first of all. We learn of the prophet Enoch. If you just have the Old Testament, you don't learn that Enoch was a prophet. But you remember when we studied Jude, we found out that Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all them that are ungodly for their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed." So they're both prophets. And of course, we know Elijah the prophet. We studied that on Sunday morning. But really, the hitch to Enoch and Elijah is that both escaped death. Both escaped death. Genesis 5:24 and 2 Kings chapter 2 teach us that both of them escaped death. Now, I have to say that I think that that reasoning is just a little shoddy. Now, the reason I say that, and I'd be the first to admit, hey, it's a decent theory, but the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. Amen? And so most people will take that and say, see, they've got to be killed in the streets and then raised from the dead. But there's a whole generation that's never going to die at the rapture. God's giving us a basic principle for mankind. Hey, men die. Men die. And so that there's some that believe it's Enoch and Elijah. The other group or faction, if we could say, believes it's Moses and Elijah. And they base that on several things. Obviously, the appearance of both of them at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was shown in all his glory, and there they were with him. Of course, they were both prophets. Moses is called a great prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15 and 34:10. And of course, we know obviously Elijah was a prophet. But both performed the miracles described here in our text. You see, Moses in Exodus chapter 7 through 12 performed all kinds of miracles, plagues, turned water into blood, which is exactly the language that's used here. And what did Elijah do? Elijah, through the power of God, shut heaven that it rained not. Okay? So let me tell you who these two witnesses are. Ready? They're two witnesses of God. How about that? Could they be Moses and Elijah? Sure. Could they be Enoch and Elijah? Sure. Could they be two great witnesses that we don't know their names? Sure. God said they're two witnesses. And we know what they are. We know this about them. We know that they're people, they're prophets, they're powerful, they're protected, they're persecuted, and they're preserved. Amen. After this, on your outline, there is a great earthquake in Jerusalem in which 1/10 of the city is destroyed. And 7,000 men of name of the city, and the word there, men of name, Oama Anthropos. It's a special name. Anthropos would be just men. Oama, they're the idea of men of renown or men of name. Important men. 7,000 of those men are killed in the city. And those that remain alive give glory to God. But I want to tell you this. They don't give glory to God because they're saved. We reference Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. The plague of the lice. And the plague of the lice came and was so severe. And remember how the magicians could always reproduce the plagues, but they could never take them away. And when they couldn't take them away, they came to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God." They gave glory to God, but they weren't saved. Same here with this crowd. They're not saved. Number three, we have not only the temple, the two, but we have the trumpet. Revelation 8:13 tells of three woes to come. The first is the loosing of the scorpion demons of hell. We looked at that in Revelation chapter 9. The loosing of the scorpion demons of hell. The second woe is the liberating of the four foul spirits from the river Euphrates that God had bound there for all those years. He lets them out and they have their way with earth. The third is the lingering events of Revelation chapter 12 through chapter 18. Here the last trumpet blows and we see four things, very interesting, and then a bunch of little subpoints on the last one. First thing we see in verse 15 is we see the world. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. God begins to take possession of what is His. Every kingdom will be put under His feet, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. But then we see in verses 16 and 17, we see not only the world, we see the worship. We see the worship. It says there in the 24 elders, representative of the church, fell down upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Verse number 18, we see something else. The world, the worship, we see the wrath. The wrath. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath has come. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing, Psalms chapter 2 tells us. I'll tell you why. They've forsaken God. And now God is judging. No more mercy left in this period of time. It's judgment. And then we see number 4, we see the window in verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen His temple, the ark of His testament. This is one of seven great openings in Revelation. It's a neat study. And isn't it amazing how it's all sevens in Revelation? Sevens. God's number for perfection. Seven quick things that you see open in Revelation. The first thing we see is a door. And that's the rapture of the church. Revelation 4:1. Amen. That great door. Jesus said, I'm the door. Going up through the door. The second thing we see there is the seals. Revelation 6:1 through 8:1. We see the seals opened in heaven. Bullet point 3 there, Revelation 9:2, we see the abyss open. We see the abyss open. In our text today, we see the temple of God open. The temple of God open. Chapter 15, verse 5, we see the tabernacle of the testimony open. Revelation 19:11, praise God, we see heaven opened. And I saw him on a white horse whose name is called Faithful and True. And he comes to judge and make war. And his name is called the Word of God. Amen. The last thing that we see in heaven that's open, Revelation, is the books. The books are open. And another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in there according to their works. God's two witnesses. We see the temple, we see the tomb, we see the trumpet. Next week, we'll begin our study of the five great personages, or five in this chapter and then two in the next chapter. Seven great personages in Revelation 12 and 13. And in Revelation 13, we have the satanic trinity, the great counterfeiter that Satan is. We'll look at that over the next couple weeks. Let's have prayer. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us.